You know, it's hard to imagine as we come here this morning that we are actually less than 2 weeks away from Christmas. And I'm sure by now you probably have shifted from the Christmas rush to the Christmas panic, trying to pick those gifts that you still have been wrestling with, trying to make sure they get shipped here, get wrapped. And yet in the midst of all that, many times, especially when we get to this point in time, it's very easy for us to lose track of what we're truly, genuinely celebrating. And don't get me wrong, I love all the, I guess you call the externals, the trees, the lights, the garland, love all that, I enjoy it. But sometimes in the midst of all that, we allow that to distract us away from what we're truly celebrating. And as we come this morning, we open God's Word, I want us to look at two characters. It's actually a couple, a husband and wife, who understood what they were celebrating when they celebrated the birth of our Lord. And they remind us of what we are celebrating as we remember the birth of our Lord. We're going to look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we're going to look at what they rejoiced when they celebrated the birth of our Lord. And so look with me at Luke chapter 1, and we're actually going to pick up the story, if you will, in verse 39. The angel has already appeared to Zacharias, telling him that he and Elizabeth would have a child in spite of their old age, and apparently from Zacharias's response, he apparently had given up at this point. Yet God did a wonderful work, and of course the child that they would have would be John the Baptist, the forerunner, the announcer of our Lord. But think of what we read beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary has now heard from the angel that she will carry the Messiah. She's going to visit Elizabeth. Verse 39, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And then drop down now to verse 67. This is after John was born. And they named him John in obedience to the angel's instruction. It was at that point that Zacharias was able to speak again because of his disbelief of what the angel had told him, that they would in fact have a son. He was prevented from being able to speak. Now that John is born and they've named him John, God removes that. He's able to speak again, and he immediately begins praising the Lord. Look what we see beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's obvious that Zacharias and Elizabeth celebrated the birth of our Lord. Obviously, they rejoice in the birth of their own son, but it's amazing that even the birth of their own son, the one whom they had wanted for so many years and apparently even given up on having, they found the greatest significance of his birth in the birth of our Lord and of our Savior. What made that? What caused them to rejoice that way? Well, look what we see as we look back over this, as we look at their responses, and we see that the reason they celebrated the birth of Christ is because, number one, Christ gives salvation. Look again at what Zacharias said there in verses 68 and 69. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. They celebrated because Christ had come to give them salvation. Obviously for them, they understood that ultimately that God would in fact redeem and deliver Israel. But they also understood the aspect of their need of the salvation from sin. They knew, they didn't understand everything, that somehow the Messiah would in fact do both. They celebrated the salvation that this child was in fact going to bring. When we come to Christmas, the main thing, the most important thing that we celebrate is the fact that through him, God has given salvation. We need to be saved. We are in sinners, every one of us in this room. That is who we are. That is our identity apart from Jesus Christ. That is what we have done. That is our record. That is, in fact, our lifestyle. And the scripture is clear. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot pay off the sin debt that we have incurred. We can't change our nature so that somehow from this point we would do better, so to speak. We are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We are sinners, that's who we are, that's what we've done, and we're on our way to eternal judgment. But the wonderful truth, and this is what we celebrate at Christmas, is that God has in fact done it all. He sent his only begotten Son. You think again what Elizabeth said back in verse 43. We probably have all read this so many times that we really lose the significance of it, especially for a Jewish woman in that time to be saying this. But look what she said back in verse 43. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Understand the significance of that, especially for a Jew. They were so respectful of the person of God, of the name of God. She would never have used that word, that name, if she was not fully convinced that that one was in fact the eternal God of the ages. And yet here is the mystery of Christmas, that the eternal living God, the creator of all, the ruler of all, as we read in Colossians, the sustainer of all, became man. You want to be reawakened to what we call the mystery of Christmas, the wonder of it? You stop and think that through the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, it was the eternal God of the ages who was in Mary's womb. The one who said, "Let there be light." The one who created all the animals. The one who created all the vegetation, the one who rules and reigns over all, is the one who became man. It was at that very moment in Mary's womb. That's an absolutely incredible thought. Just pondering that ought to cause us to truly celebrate and rejoice in the message of Christmas. And yet what makes it even more so is when we stop and think about how that babe would in fact save us, be born, would do what we have never ever done, and that was to live a perfect, sinless, holy life. And because of that, he could die on the cross in our place for our sins and in fact rise again from the dead. And it would be through his death, burial, and resurrection that salvation would be possible. You think about what another character who celebrated the birth of our Lord, the way he would put it. If you go over to Luke chapter 2, you see Simeon's response, that old man who was there at the temple. And you think about what we see him saying in verses 34 and 35. This is when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to go through the Jewish custom. And notice what we see in verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed," talking about his sovereign reign that no one could in fact withstand or keep him from. And yet notice the path of that. Verse 35, and you think about what this means to Mary. Obviously, she couldn't fully comprehend it, but you think about what he was saying here in the light of the cross. "And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That is a prophecy of the sorrow. We cannot imagine it as she saw her son, whom she deeply loved, hanging upon the cross. One who is completely innocent. One who is in fact sinless. And yet she would see him hang upon the cross. The reason that salvation be possible is that God sent his only begotten Son for the sole purpose of dying upon the cross for our sins. You think about what Paul was inspired to write over in Galatians chapter 4. And look at verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, that is when the time was perfect, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive the adoption as sons. In the book of Romans, Paul will give a further elaboration of what it means to be in that position. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, meaning he died on the cross for our sins and was raised because of our justification, means that when he arose from the dead, he had done everything that was necessary for you and I to be eternally right with God. You think about a reason to celebrate Christmas? It's because this child came for the sole purpose of saving us from our sins. Again, thinking about the words of Simeon in Luke 2, think about what he said in verses 29 through 32, as we see him rejoicing. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What a reason to rejoice. We have a Savior. Of all we celebrate at Christmas, and I love all the external stuff, again, don't get me wrong, but this is what gives Christmas the real meaning. That God sent his only begotten Son for the sole purpose of going to the cross in our place for our sins, rising again to give us eternal life so that we can be forever right with him. And if we, when the moment that we begin to take our focus off that, we really lose the meaning of Christmas and we really lose the ability to truly celebrate it. And I know, again, you know, we're right in the middle of, you know, we're gone from Christmas rush at this point to Christmas panic, and we're probably scrambling around trying to get all the stuff done for all the externals that we all love. But could it be this morning, believer, that you need to stop and remember really what this is all about? We are celebrating the birth of our Savior. We are celebrating that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to live, die, and rise again for us. Could it be that you need to take these few moments and just refocus your thinking on that? Because if you do, you'll celebrate Christmas like you never have. But you know, it may be that you can't really celebrate that because you never personally trusted him. You see, you'll only understand the real beauty of this if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. If you have truly placed your trust that he died for you and is risen again to give you eternal life. We probably all look back on our lives at special Christmases and special gifts that we got, special years. Let me tell you something, nothing will ever surpass this one. And could it be that you need to receive him, to place your faith and your trust in him? Zacharias, Elizabeth, they celebrated that Christ gives salvation. And of all we remember this time of the year, it is the salvation through Jesus Christ. He gives salvation. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage and look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. Christ gives eternity. And by that I mean, he has a wonderful eternal plan in working for us. Look again at the words of Zacharias. Look over at chapter 1, but look at verses 70 and 71. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Drop down to verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias, they're looking specifically at God's wonderful plan for the nation of Israel. God yet has a plan for Israel. He will fulfill that plan in spite of all that we see, in spite of all that they have encountered in their history, in spite of the fact that at this time, officially at least, they are still in rebellion by refusing to recognize the Messiah, and in spite of the fact that their worst days, their worst persecution, is yet to come in that period we refer to as the tribulation, those events that you read about in the book of the Revelation. And yet God will fulfill his plan, and Zechariah celebrated that God would fulfill all of his plans, all of his promises for the nation of Israel. You think about what we see over in Zechariah chapter 14, somewhat of a long cross reference, but it looks not only at what Israel will experience in those last days during the tribulation, but the wonderful deliverance that God will have for them. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mount will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about at evening there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea, and it will be summer as well as in winter. Obviously a long cross-reference, but you get the gist there. At the darkest period of their history, and yes, you think about all that Israel has gone through in their past, it will not compare to what's awaiting them, what they'll go through in the future during the tribulation, that period of judgment. And yet at the very darkest moment, our Lord will in fact come, deliver them, fulfill all of his promises. And Zacharias had enough of an understanding of these things as he looked ahead to celebrate the fact that this one who is to be born through Mary, would in fact fulfill God's eternal plan for Israel. Now, we read over that, we discuss that, we think that's great, that is wonderful, that's tremendous. But what about us, who are believers, not of the nation of Israel, believers in this time, not in the tribulation period? What about us? You think with me the eternal plan, believer, that God has for us. As a result of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, you think about what that means for us. You know, if you and I were to die this very moment, as believers, this is only true if you accepted Jesus Christ, here's the wonderful truth. Child of God, if you and I were to pass away this moment, the very instant your heart stopped beating here, you would be with him. The very instant that last breath left your lungs, you would be with him. And you think about what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. The very instant our life ends here, we are with him. You think about something to celebrate through this child. And you think about especially, you know, we come to Christmas, and I'm sure probably everyone in this room has loved ones who are not with us. And it may have been recent, it may have been years, it may even have been decades. And yet, you know, you come to the holidays and there's still that sense of emptiness there. What a comfort it is, we know they're believers, to know that they're with the Lord. And yet the wonderful eternal plan does not end there. For you see, there is an event coming We don't know when. If you look at world events, you think it's pretty soon, but it may be far off. That we refer to as the rapture, when Christ will in fact come for those believers who are alive at that time. Yes, anyone who dies, any believer between now and then who dies goes instantly to be with the Lord. But you think about believers who are alive when our Lord does in fact come for his church, that event we refer to as the rapture. Again, you look at world events, it's hard to imagine it being very far away, but we do not know those things. Think about what the plan is, the wonderful promise for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's talking there about their bodies will be instantly changed, glorified, perfected. Their soul is already with the Lord, as we have stated. But their body will be raised, changed, perfected. And then notice what happens, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Believers who are alive at that time, our bodies, we will be instantly changed. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye, that actually means in less than the blink of an eye, we can instantly be changed, caught up to meet the Lord, be reunited with our loved ones in the faith who have already gone there to be with the Lord. And the passage ends by saying, thus we shall always be with the Lord. You think about the tremendous promise that we have. And you think about, well, where are we going to? Well, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 3? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You read in John 14 where Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. He has prepared an eternal home for us. Child of God, you know, I truly hope you enjoy your home. Or your house, I'll put it that way. Because I don't care how good your house is, how much you like your house, and I truly hope it's absolutely beautiful and everything you want it to be. It may be your house, but that is not your home, at least not eternally. The day is coming when we'll go to our home. Our eternal home has been prepared for us. But you know, that doesn't, not even that ends it as beautiful as it is. Because as we've already stated, our Lord will in fact come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will establish his peace, as was sung about earlier, because he will establish his righteousness. But you know, the wonderful thing is the fact that we'll actually come with him. Look at Revelation chapter 19, look at verses 11 through 14. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows, except himself, and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. If you'd read the verses above that in Revelation 19, you would find out who that army is. It's in fact his church. It is in fact his believers who've already gone to be with him. We will in fact return with them. As one commentator, one Bible teacher said, this would be the most perfect army you could ever be in. Most perfect war you could ever go in. All you have to do is follow him. That's all you have to do. And we will in fact return with him as he establishes his victory and establishes his kingdom. I have a friend of mine who went to high school together. He's a pastor in Tallahassee, Florida. And I remember one time I went to a conference and New Orleans. And so they went out to eat one night and accidentally, kind of as you often do when you get out of town, wound up on the wrong side of New Orleans, managed to get their way out of it. And I remember him one time asked him how the trip went. He says, I'll tell you one thing, brother, if I ever see New Orleans, Louisiana again, it'll be when I'm behind a white horse. The day is coming when our Lord returns and we will return with him. But again, you think about that eternal home that he will establish. You think about what we read when we go and we see this wonderful place that he does in fact have for us. You think about what we see in Revelation chapter 21. Look at verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of her God, and her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And you read through chapter 22, you read through chapter 21, on into chapter 22. Child of God, what you're reading about there is your eternal home. Now, if Zacharias could rejoice knowing God's wonderful plan for Israel, and it is a tremendous plan, how we ought to rejoice at Christmas. Because what we are celebrating is the birth of the one who has made an eternal home for us. I know we all enjoy decorating our house to some degree for Christmas. Some people, you know, do, you know, whatever you feel like doing. It's always a lot of fun. It's not fun in January to put it all back up, but it's fun taking it out. I don't care how much you do to it. It will never match the beauty of our eternal home. How we ought to celebrate what our Lord has in fact made possible for us. And you think about the tremendous difference. You might think, well, that's all, you know, out there someday, somewhere stuff. You think about the difference it ought to make in our thinking, the way in which it ought to impact every single moment of our life, knowing this. You know, we looked at the rapture a moment ago when Christ comes will come for the believers of that time, maybe us, because it's hard to look at our world and not think that way. But you think about the end result of understanding these truths. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You think about what we're facing in these times in our generation. I pray for a mighty work from God, but you know, in the midst of it, there ought to be a sense of comfort and assurance when we stop and we think about where we are heading, and that at any moment in time, our Lord, in fact, can come for us. You think about the difference it makes as we face the problems and the issues just of life and living. Look back at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. You think about all we've talked about, and I know we hit it quickly, but I wanted us to kind of get an overview. Think about the difference it makes in everyday life and living. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see what Paul is saying. Understand, you look at the life of Paul, you're talking about someone who truly suffered a lot for the Lord. There's no way we can overstate what he went through for the Lord. And yet, what is Paul saying? When I think about what is ahead of us because of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of this present time, they don't even register, they don't even pick up on the radar screen, because that will be so wonderful. That's not to minimize what any of us may be going through here this morning, but it is to maximize, or at least clearly show, what is ahead for us, how we ought to celebrate. And again, our response, like John at the end of the book of the Revelation, Revelation 22, 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And here's John's response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You think of the difference it makes when we stop and we think about this one whom we're celebrating, the eternal plan for us. That if we die, we're immediately with him. If, as we read the times, looks like he could come for us at any moment, we'll instantly be caught up to meet him in the air. We will get to return with him when he establishes his kingdom. We have a wonderful eternal home. How that changes everything. You know, no wonder Paul stated in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ. In other words, he's my whole reason for living, and to die is gain. I'm better off if I die, because you think about where I'm going. You think about the difference, the eternal plan that he has for us. That changes everything, because until we have a grasp on the eternal and are prepared for it and look at life from the eternal perspective, we're really not ready to live, and we really can't live life to the fullest. Christ gives eternity. But notice what else we see as we look at this passage. He gives salvation. He gives eternity. But I want you to notice as well, Christ gives purpose. That is the meaning, the purpose in our lives. Look what we see in verse 76. This is Zechariah speaking. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now you think about this again. You think about the man who is saying this. After what he's been through, he is an old man. Obviously, he had longed for a child. And he had apparently, from his response when the angel spoke to him, had given up on ever having a child, ever given up on having a son. And now God has blessed him with a son. And what does he say, you know, as he speaks to his son, looks at him there, little fellow, what does he say to him? You know, son, your whole purpose in life, the whole reason God created you, will be to point to this child who is yet to be born. That's the whole reason and meaning of your life. You stop and think about that. You know, Elizabeth, to me, it makes it even a stronger case. You think about, again, what we saw back in verses 39 through 45. And again, you think about Elizabeth at this stage, a very old lady. Now, I know it's not polite to call any woman lady. That's the inspired scripture. You can take that one up with the Holy Spirit. He said she was old. I'll say she was old. But the scripture says that she was. And again, you get the impression that at least Zacharias had given up on them having a child. And now she is expecting. And now Mary comes to her, very young, not completely legally married at this point. And yet look at the response. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Again, you think about the context. You think about who it is that's saying this. Again, Elizabeth, a very old lady. Obviously, seemingly, Zacharias had given up on ever having a child. And now God has worked this miracle so that she and Zacharias can have this son. You just think about, you know, and the scripture tells us that everybody was, you know, rejoicing over her. You think about her, I mean, this is it. This is her moment, if you will. Everybody's looking at her. There's excitement for her. Everybody was just rejoicing. It was all on her. And in walks Mary. Young, not completely legally married at this point. And yet, what does Elizabeth do? She rejoices that her child, his meaning, his purpose, his calling would be to point to Mary's child. You just think about normal relationships, rivalry, if you will, between mothers, you know, as far as, you know, my child's better in math than your child, my child in science, you know, so on and so forth. Elizabeth rejoiced that it would be her child's calling to point to Mary's child. Everything about her child found his meaning, purpose, fulfillment, his whole reason for life was found in Mary's child. And you know, that's not unique to John. Obviously, his calling was certainly unique. His gifting, his enabling certainly was unique. But the principle applies to every one of us. It is only in Jesus Christ that we have meaning and purpose. And our life is, in fact, to be lived for him. You think about what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The whole reason of our life needs to be to point to Christ, just as surely as John. Obviously, he had a unique calling, unique gifting. Cannot take away from that. but he lived to point to Christ just as we should. You think of what we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Think about that. Think about how you went through this past week. Especially the not-so-good moments you had this past week. Was it all for his glory? You see, it's in Christ that we truly have that purpose. It's in Christ that we truly ought to live. You know, this is why John was inspired to write in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, you think about non-believers, those who have not come to know our Lord. And I say this analytically, sympathetically. You think of the aimlessness, the pointlessness of their life. It shouldn't surprise us with all the things that they futilely do to try to fill their life, give some sense of fulfillment, or at least deaden the pain of the emptiness. How different is it for a believer when we know the one who created us and we fulfill the purpose for which he created us? It's in him that we have purpose. It's in him that we live. You think about the difference. We know our future and we know what our life is for now. You know, all because of this child whose birth we remember. When Jesus Christ came to give salvation, to give eternity, to give purpose. Could it be, you know, as you go through this Christmas season, especially at this point, less than 2 weeks to go, that you need to take a few moments and to put your focus back on him? Or could it be that you've never personally come to know him? We're not talking about religion or church, but a personal relationship with him by faith. You know, we sometimes use that, you've probably heard it many times, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's true. Jesus is the reason for life, for living, for eternity. And only in him can any of those be found. Can it be that you need to seek him this morning? Let's go to him in prayer.